Well, Father, again, we just thank you for the time that we've already shared, Father. It's been so rich to hear from these different individuals. It's been so such a blessing to sing these songs. And Father, we just pray for the remainder of our time, Lord, as we look into your word here, as we seek to grow in you. Father, please reveal your word, open your word to us, I pray. Please speak. Lord, let this not be anything of myself. Let it be just what you want to speak to our hearts. And so we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the last part of it, verses 12 through 20. And in there, the preacher, Koheleth, gives a number of just kind of wisdom teaching, right? He expresses the importance of words spoken, that it makes a difference. Wisely chosen words, words that are there for building up are good. He sees the importance of that, and so should we. He also talks about not just words, but the thoughts that come out of our minds, right? That often lead to the words that we speak, and he emphasizes the importance of the inner person, the thoughts, and we should as well. Koheleth also sees the need for maturity. He saw it in regard to leaders in the land, kings and princes and things like that. And we also should see maturity in such a way amongst leaders and really in each one of us. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes also encouraged hard work as opposed to laziness or slothfulness. He believed in the importance and the value of work well done, and we should too. And there's a lot of things, I mean, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes and certainly throughout this text that Koheleth teaches as wisdom that we should really latch on to, right? That we should take heed to and pay attention to. And we would want to grow in our wisdom, in these regards, in our words, our thoughts, our maturity, and our work ethic. And, among other things, these are why we're looking at the book in the first place, right? We want to grow in wisdom. We want to, become more godly. We want to grow in these ways. And so that's what we're seeking to do. Now, I have to, I've been saying this an awful lot over the last few weeks with Ecclesiastes, that we want to apply the rest of the Bible to these things that he's saying. And I'm going to do that a little bit more today. But I should say, in these books of wisdom, the wisdom literature, the wisdom books, this is a technique that they use, right? They take something that, for lack of a better word, I'll say is mundane, right? Things like leaking roofs and kings in the land and things like that. But they're often moving it towards a deeper meaning. Like there's a double meaning, and they're really not so interested in the leaky roof as much as the well-lived life. I'll just say that. So I don't want to pick on Ecclesiastes and say that it's not giving us enough by applying the rest of the Bible. But I think it's a good practice to do anyway in whatever we read, that we want to let the Bible interpret the Bible oftentimes, right? And that helps us to helps us not to misinterpret the Bible when we can do that. And so if you got your Bibles, I'd like you to start in Ecclesiastes 10 and follow me along. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, and I even wrote my verse references down. I often try to memorize or not memorize the verses themselves so much, but where I'm going. But this time I thought, no, there's a lot of them. I'm not going to do that because I'll forget, and then I'll be kind of wandering. So I'm gonna circle back to those points that I've just kind of introduced with. Those points being our words / thoughts, our maturity, and our work ethic. I want to look at those three points and start with what the preacher says here in Ecclesiastes, and then take it to the deeper meaning, which I think he must have had in mind, because we know how he ends the book, or I think we all know, right? To fear God, keep his commandments, this is the end of all men, right? This is where he's building to, and so we may as well get there now. We may as well just continue with that. So, yeah, I'm going to look at those three points. I'm going to take them in that order. The words slash thoughts, maturity, and then laziness and slothfulness versus diligence and perseverance. And I kind of see the maturity one, the second one, as the other ones are kind of flowing out of that. I mean, all of us would seek to be mature in Christ. And I mean, interestingly, I'm probably not going to spend as much time on that one, but I also think it's kind of we're talking about maturity this whole time. So anyway, I hope that all makes sense, but let's begin with Kohelet's teaching in regard to our words and the importance of words, and with that, our thoughts. And so with that, let's read a few of these verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I'm going to start reading at verse 12, and here's what he says. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? So that kind of deals with the words. And then right to the end, verse 20, here's what he says in regards to thoughts. He says, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. So there's our starting point. He expresses the importance of words, wise words, as opposed to foolish words and foolish talking, right? Spoken well spoken, not just talking for the sake of talking, not foolish babbling, those kinds of things, but wisely chosen words of wisdom. He emphasizes those, and then he emphasizes our thoughts. And the reasons he kind of gives, he says the words of the wise will win him favor. And that's a fairly, I don't know, we'll call it a worldly thing, like that we want to be popular or we want to be well-liked. But I mean, the Bible does talk about this, having a good reputation amongst outsiders, being well thought of. These are good things, and our words can help with that. Our words make a difference. If we say the right things at the right time, if we keep silent at the right time, these will generally help us. It'll help us win favor. Now, another way to look at that verse, and this is a way that we can take it a little bit deeper, is that favor is translated to grace. And one commentator suggested that this verse might be really saying that the wise words of someone, essentially what we would take that as is the words of Christ, right? The very wisdom of God will extend grace to the hearer, will be rich words to the one who hears. So again, like to paraphrase, it's not really for our sake, but for the sake of the one that we're talking to, right? Our wise words are benefiting the people that we're talking to. And we're gonna kind of see that a little bit. Well, let's actually go, and I'm gonna ask you to turn with me to James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. James talks and teaches quite a lot about the tongue, about words, and let's look at what he says here. I'm actually going to start in the middle of verse 5. He says this, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Strong words from James in regard to the words that we speak and the importance of words and how powerful they can be for good or for evil, right? And we've probably all had words spoken to us that were deeply, incredibly hurtful. And we've probably all heard things, and maybe these are less memorable, unfortunately, but we've probably all heard things, words of affirmation, words of encouragement, words of blessing, right? So I think you can probably relate. Words are a powerful thing. And so as people, and what we're looking for here, and what I want to really express is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness in the way that we talk, the way that we speak, and ultimately the way that we think. Right? This is what we aspire to. We aspire to be like Jesus. But it's hard, right? It's hard in this world. Let's be honest. It is hard to be like Jesus. I think Rich Mullins had a song about that. It's hard to be like Jesus. It's just in this world of sin, in this world, this broken world, where the values of Christ are not really held in high regard, nor is the person of Christ. But we hold him in the highest of regard. And so we seek to be Christ-like, but the world and things like that seem to be against us in that. But we see here the importance of our words, of the words spoken. And think of Jesus and the way that he spoke. He didn't hold back from speaking the truth when it needed to be said. You brood of vipers, right? How long will you resist the truth? Like he said things. He said things that were probably hard to hear for a lot of his hearers, and certainly things that didn't make him very popular among a lot of the religious leaders of his day. And Jesus also knew when not to speak. He kept silent at times. Think of him at the end, just shortly before the crucifixion, in this farce of a trial, right, when people were coming and making up stories, and their accounts weren't even agreeing with each other. They were saying all these things about him. They were trying to testify against him, and Jesus kept silent until he didn't. And then he said the words that pretty much sealed his fate. Yes, I am the Christ, and you will see me coming with my angels, right? And he gave them all the ammunition that they needed, thinking that he was a blasphemer, even though that's ridiculous because he's God. How can he blaspheme? But anyway, just to demonstrate that Jesus spoke his words with intent. He spoke his words with purpose. Certainly with great wisdom and knowledge and authority. And we would seek to be like Christ in that, with the words that we say. And now about thoughts. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes makes that clear. And he talks about the thoughts of a person. You know, don't even think, he says. Don't even think about cursing the king, because it's going to be known. It's going to come out eventually, and that's true, right? I mean, if we have bad thoughts, a lot of times they lead to the same kind of speech or the same kind of words. Like our thoughts will eventually be revealed, and so the preacher is saying, listen, like your words are important, but make sure your thoughts are there as well. And Jesus, in his own teaching, talked a bit about this too. So let's jump into Matthew. Let's start at Matthew chapter 15. I'll read a couple passages in Matthew, but let's start in chapter 15. This is what he says here in verses 18 through 20. Well, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of his heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So Jesus there, these are the words of Jesus talking about the heart being kind of the root of those words, right? The words that James was talking about, those cursing words. So Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then if we jump back to chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 to 37, we have a couple other verses in regard to that as well. I'll start kind of in the middle here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And Jesus, it wasn't lost on Jesus the importance not only of words, but what's inside. And if you read his Sermon on the Mount, you get that in full, right? That it wasn't just like the Pharisees were good at following the letter of the law, but their hearts were nowhere near the heart of God. They were far from him. And Jesus was interested and is interested in the inner person. Yeah, sure, he's interested in our conduct. He doesn't want us acting like the world, but it's got to start from the heart. And he recognized that, and that's why he talked so closely between the two, the words that we speak and the heart. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes got that as well. He expressed the importance of the words spoken, but the heart that is the root of those words. And I want to share one more passage with you, and this just beautifully demonstrates in more of a positive way just the close connection between our words and our hearts. And for that, I want to go to Romans chapter 10. So if you could turn there with me. Romans chapter 10, and I'll read verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. He says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And isn't that just a beautiful example of the close connection between our hearts, the inner person, not the beating organ that pumps blood through our body, but that inner person, right? The heart of the person and the mouth and the words that we speak. Right? If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, right? The connection there is important. And so may our hearts and our mouths, our thoughts and our words be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. Jesus, who never sinned, who was tempted in every way, yet never sinned. And let's Let's seek Him in these things. If you know, you can, we can kind of fake it, pay God lip service, we can say the right things. We often know what to say, but let's do the work in our hearts as well. And if your heart is full of bitterness and hate and things like that, then I would encourage you, just immerse yourself in God's Word. I mean, that's a good thing to do no matter what, right? But God's Word, like when we fill ourselves with Him, with His truth, with His beauty, that changes the heart. So I want to speak a little bit then, let's move on to the area of maturity. And Qoheleth says a couple of things, and it's not a major part of the text, but at the same time it is, because I think all of this is pushing us towards godly maturity. But in back in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, he says this in verses 16 and 17. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So I'll just stop there. So he's, again, he's not saying a ton about maturity necessarily there, but a little bit, right? When woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and happy are you when your king is the son of nobility. And, I mean, we've seen examples, Josiah being one of them, where he became king at a young age. And so he's not necessarily saying a young leader is a bad thing. But I think he's really pressing towards a maturity. And you kind of see that in their conduct. And I'm going to look at that a little more closely in a bit here in our next point. But for now, I just want to center here on the maturity part of it. And he says, happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobility. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. And so he's interested in the state of the nation or the land or whatever. But as believers, and again, I think he was pushing to a deeper meaning there as well. But as believers, we seek maturity, not just for good in the world, but for good in the church, in the kingdom of God. And there's a couple of ways to look at that. So maturity. Christians who are growing and maturing and practicing godly practices is important, and that amongst our leaders. And for one thing, we can learn from each other. And so Paul in Philippians chapter 3, let's just go there for a second. This is just a quick verse, but you see this idea that Paul was interested in people being imitators. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He wasn't shy about saying, look, you can imitate me. And I think as, you know, we have leaders in the church, I mean, for a reason, right? And we can learn from each other. And I've certainly learned so much from many of you and seen you and seen your conduct and in a sense been imitators in those things. And when you see that good conduct, when you see that godliness in a brother or sister, imitate that, right? We heard stories today of faithfulness, of seeking God, of seeking His truth. Imitate those things. Right? When you want to know the truth, go to God's Word, like we heard I think from all four of our testimonies. So yeah, definitely be imitators. And then in regard to maturity, we want to be mature in Christ. And so let's just look really quickly at Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, this is, of course, Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity is something that, as church leaders, we should hold in high regard, but something that all of us should be seeking, that we want to present everyone mature in Christ. And so there again, we have Koheleth expressing maturity for the good of the land. Here we see that the Bible again and again emphasizes maturity for the good of the body, for the good of the church, that we can grow together and that we can all be presented mature in Christ. And so, again, like I said before, I see maturity as kind of the peak of this triangle between these three. And out of that maturity come the godly words and godly thoughts that I was talking about. And also out of maturity comes this strong work ethic and diligence and perseverance that I want to get to next. And Koheleth certainly says much about that in the text in back in Ecclesiastes 10. Here's what he says, starting at verse 15. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Get that kind of picture of someone who's working but with no purpose. He doesn't even know his way to the city, but he's working to get there, right? He's doing things with no intent, with no purpose. He's just doing them for the sake of doing them. And then I'm going to read these verses again that I read earlier. He says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything." So he's endorsing a strong work ethic. He's condemning laziness and slothfulness and indolence, and he's emphasizing and endorsing perseverance, I would say, and diligence in the way that we work. And so there's a couple ways to look at that, right? That I mentioned the first verse there, where you get that picture of the fool, you know, doesn't know where the city is. His toil is just wearing him out. And I think our work ethic needs to be filled with intent, with purpose. And so listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Starting at verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So you get the sense that he's doing this purposely, with intent. He's not just running aimlessly, like here, there, and everywhere. He's running towards the goal. He's not just boxing, you know, throwing his fists around. He's focused on the goal. And of course, the goal is Christ Jesus, right? That's his main goal, and let that be our main goal as we seek to not just do the work of the world, but to be diligent, to persevere in our spiritual, in our walk with Christ as we seek maturity and Christ likeness. And he talks about, like, when he goes into those verses again about the infant king or whatever, and feasting in the morning. He's not putting down breakfast. I love breakfast, so I hope he's not putting down breakfast, because it's a good thing. What he's doing is he's emphasizing doing the right thing at the right time in the right season. Breakfast is fine. What he's talking, that feast, that's like the gorging yourself and drinking. Like he talks about getting drunk, and there's never a good time to get drunk. But also the feasting, the gorging yourself for the sake of pleasure, not for strength, he says, but for your own pleasure, for drunkenness. Doing the right thing in the right season, doing the right thing in the right time. We seek Christ in our discipline. How often does the Bible, and I won't go to every verse or anything like that, but how often does the Bible talk about self-control, perseverance, endurance? Right? You've heard it said, the Christian walk is not a sprint, it's a marathon. This is an endurance race. This is something that we have our ups and downs, but as we endure, we find that discipline to live godly lives. There's one example that I just couldn't help but read for you or bring note of a lack of that intent, and that's in 2 Samuel. So this is, you know, the story of David and Bathsheba, and you've probably seen this too, but I just want to reemphasize it. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we get the beginning of that account of King David's sin with Bathsheba. And listen to how it starts. And again, maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't, but this is so, just is so telling how this begins. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And we know where things go from there. I think we do, right? David has an affair with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. He kills the husband. So all this kind of mess happens. And it started in the spring of the year when kings go out to battle. What was David doing? Well, he was sending everyone else out to battle, and he was hanging out at home. He wasn't just hanging out at home. He was napping in the afternoon, right? He was lazy. He was being slothful. He was letting down his guard. And what happens? Temptation hits. He wasn't in a right place, and he fell. He was doing the wrong thing at the wrong time in a season when he should have been off, fighting the battles with his people. He wasn't. He was just setting himself up to fall. No purpose, no diligence, no effort there. He was being lazy, and he fell into sin. That's what happened. And I'm saying again and again that we want to seek Christ-likeness. So we see David in this sense as a negative example. But think of Jesus. Think of the life of Jesus. Everything with intent. Everything with purpose. He knew the purpose for which he had come. Right? He never wavered from that. He always stayed with it. And when the time came to go back to Jerusalem, the hotbed of all the animosity and hatred against him, he went. He didn't delay. He went in exactly the right time, and he knew what was going to happen to him. He said it over and over again. I'm going to be handed over to the priests, to the scribes. They're going to accuse me. They're going to crucify me. And in 3 days, I'll rise again. Like, he knew exactly what was going to happen, and he never wavered from his purpose. Jesus is the ultimate example of perseverance and diligence, never lazy. He knew when to take time for rest. He knew when to take time for prayer. He knew when it was time to eat. He knew when it was time to sleep and rest, but he certainly never wavered from the purpose that the Father had given him. And let us be encouraged and let us be spurred on with the life of Jesus, that we too can live our Christian lives with purpose. And yeah, it's good to, you know, to fix the leaky roof, like the preacher is talking about, and make sure things are in order in our physical house, in our physical world, so to speak. But how much more so should we look after the spiritual house? Make sure this house is in order. Starts with maturity, right? Out of that maturity in Christ, that maturity that, I mean, we all have to some level, but we all seek to also grow in. And out of that maturity, wise words and wise thoughts, right? From the heart, the mouth speaks. So from that maturity, we have that wisdom in our thought and in our word. And from that maturity, we also have that diligence and perseverance and work ethic that will not only benefit us, but will benefit the body, benefit the church, benefit those around us, the world, unbelievers who desperately need to hear the gospel. So brothers and sisters, may we be people of maturity, people of wisdom in thought and in word, and people of purpose and diligence and perseverance. Father, thank you for the words of the preacher of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the words of so many other biblical authors, and these are your words, Father. We know and we believe that all of these things are breathed out by you, that the writers were inspired by you as your Holy Spirit worked in them and through them. So thank you for that. Thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd help each one of us here today, young and old and everywhere in between, Father. May we seek you and seek a life of Christ-likeness in thought, in word, and in deed, and certainly in maturity. I'm giving you thanks in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.